and welcome to tonight's talk. A friend of mine some time ago wanted to buy a new car. He had saved 20,000 rand, very unusual thing to do in this day and age, and decided he'd start looking around for cars. And the best that he could do with his 20,000 rand was to buy a new Uno at 28,000 rand and go 8,000 rand into debt. Didn't think that was a very wise way of spending the money, and thought that perhaps it would be a better idea to buy a second-hand car. And what better than to buy an old Mercedes-Benz? So he started looking at the newspapers for this second-hand Mercedes-Benz, and finally found a very nice second-hand Mercedes-Benz out in Pinetown in one of the second-hand stores there. The car was in good condition, and he went out to have a look at it. Sat in the seats, a genuine leather upholstery, beautiful dashboard, even smelt new. Done about 90,000 kilometers, and unfortunately, this particular Mercedes-Benz was on at 85,000 rand, but he'd only got 20,000. 65,000 rand in debt, that sounds like a lot of money, but, well, it was a good Mercedes-Benz, and besides which, you know, he could really impress his friends. A lot of people would look at him and say, wow, John's really made it, must be doing well in business. Business must be good. And he got out of the Mercedes-Benz and looked across the showroom, and as he was musing and gazing upon this beautiful car, he heard this loud noise behind him. And turning around, he looked, and there, kind of a misty kind of apparition was there. And it was growling like a lion. And in fact, it looked like a lion. And as he looked a little harder at this apparition, you could almost see through this apparition, he noticed that it was also red in color. And looking a little harder at this particular apparition that he was looking at, that was growling and making noises, he noticed that this apparition not only was red and looked like a lion, but it also had seven heads, and it also had 10 horns. And this apparition that was growling was making human-like sounds and saying, John, buy it. This Mercedes is just made for you. 60,000 in debt, that's no problem. So, what's 60,000? So what if the kids have to starve a little? So what if you might lose your house? So what if you might lose your job? But just think about what other people are going to think about you in that marvelous new car of yours. And think about that leather. You've been working so hard lately. You deserve it. Go on, John. And the next thing, before John knew it, he was there and he was signing the papers. Drove out in his Mercedes-Benz. 60,000 rand in debt. 65,000. Felt good. Really felt good. He'd had his fix for the day. He'd blown a lot of cash that he didn't have. But he felt good about it. He really felt good. Just wait until my wife sees this beautiful car. And of course, that was great for that day. But 6 months later, John lost his job. John lost his house. John lost his wife. John lost his family, and finally they came away and John lost his Mercedes-Benz because his eyes were too big. But you see, it wasn't John's fault at all, was it? It was the strange creature that had appeared to him while he was musing and while he was thinking about that marvelous car. Was it John's fault? Or was it this strange creature? Who was to blame for that decision? Now, you might think that that description of the devil that I've just given you is a fairy story. I can promise you that the description that I've just given you of the devil, or the apparition as I've just named him, is not a fairy story at all. It's absolutely biblical. Just listen to these words. I'm reading here from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Apostle Peter writes here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about." And what does he do? He seeks to devour. The devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking to devour. And listen to these words from Revelation 12 and verse 3. "Behold, there was a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." And in verse 9 of the same chapter, "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, the devil." Those are real descriptions of the devil. And in Matthew chapter 13 and at verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ describes the devil in this way when he deals with his parable of the tares in the field. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil." And the Bible abounds with graphic pictures of the devil. He is an adversary. He is a roaring lion. He seeks to devour. He is red in color. He has 7 heads. He has 10 horns. He roams about the earth. He has angels. He is a spirit being. All these descriptions are biblical in nature. How do you feel about the devil? Have you ever seen the devil in that form? Or perhaps when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, how will you perceive yourself? Because there are basically 2 perceptions or concepts of the devil. The one you know very well. You see him every morning when you either shave or when you put on your makeup. The one you don't know very well at all, the one that I've just described. And if you have seen this creature, I'd be very pleased to hear from you when this address is finished. But I myself, in the years that I have been given to live on this planet, I have never ever seen a red creature that is misty, that has 7 heads and 10 horns, that looks like a lion, is red in color. And every time I do something wrong, I turn around and say, "Ah, wasn't me. It was the devil. He made me do it. Wasn't me. It was the serpent. Oh, no, wasn't me. It was the woman which thou gavest me. She was the one that caused me to do it." And so we start off right in the Garden of Eden with this great problem. Passing the buck. It's not my fault. It's his fault, or her fault, or their fault, or it's the government's fault. But it's not my fault. And of course, we have to think very carefully about those 2 perceptions of the devil. When you come to consider the devil, I don't know if you know that old little picture that they use in psychology classes of the 2 black faces that look towards each other. They're 2 profiles, and in the middle you can see a white candlestick. And it's really a problem of perception. That's what we're going to be dealing with tonight when we look at this devil you know, or the devil you don't know. There's a perception problem here. You will either perceive the devil in its true nature by the time you leave tonight, or you won't. You're either going to see the two black faces, or you're going to see the candlestick, the white candlestick. And hopefully by the time we come to the end of this address, you'll get to know the devil a lot better than you've known him before. I'd like to bring you to our first reference tonight, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. And if you're using these Bibles, which were handed to you at the beginning of the address, it's page 991. And let's see what the Bible has to say about this matter. The enemy of the Bible is death. And that's what we want to look at now, because the devil is enemy number one. And here the Apostle Paul outlines the events that are going to come about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a resurrection, and those that are worthy at the judgment after the resurrection are going to live in a state of heaven on earth for 1,000 years. That period is also known as the kingdom of God. It's something that the Christians worldwide pray for when they say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, that thy will be done on earth." Remember that we're praying for a kingdom to come to us. We're not praying to go to a kingdom. We're praying for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And of course, at the end of this 1,000-year period, at the end of the millennium, we have a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ then hands the kingdom back to God, so that God is all in all. And verse 24 is what we're looking for. "Then cometh the end, when he," that is Jesus, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet." And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now you'll remember that one reference that I looked at, Matthew 13 and verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So the enemy and the devil are synonymous in Scripture. And here we find that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we can see that we have a little parallelism here. These are synonymous terms in Scripture. Sometimes they are given a slightly different description. Sometimes it's like a little diamond. It depends on the way you look at the diamond as to what facet of this particular subject you see. As you turn the diamond, you see death. As you turn the diamond a little bit more, you'll see the devil. And as you turn a little bit more, you'll find the destroyer, or the great enemy of God, or the false accuser, or the adversary. All these are facets of the same picture. Could we go to Romans chapter 6, please? And we're going to pick up an essential link here. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and if you're looking at your little Bibles, it is page 972. And we're looking at the last verse, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see that the enemy of man is death. The enemy of man is also the devil, but the cause of death is sin. Strange little word, that, sin. A lot of people find it quite embarrassing when you talk about sin. But it's a biblical word, and I'm not embarrassed when I use that word. When I first came here many, many years ago, I was very embarrassed when people talked to me about sin. I thought it was a childish word. I thought it was a word only for Sunday school. But as you learn more about the Bible, you'll find that sin, although it's a very small word, is a very real word. It's a very big word. It's a very powerful word. Because here we can see that it's also part and parcel of this diamond, this strange thing that we look at here when we look at all the different facets. Sin, death, enemy, devil, destroyer, lion, red, all these things are to do with the devil. So we see that here, according to this scripture in verse 23, sin is the cause of death and therefore is also enemy number one. And so to know the devil, we must know what sin is. As I explained when I first came here, I didn't know what sin was. I thought it was a Sunday school word. The Bible says this about sin. It's a very, very good definition of sin. And the reference is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And I'll read it to you. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That is the law of God. Now the law in this country tells us, for example, the law of the road, that we drive down the left-hand side of the road. That's the law. You transgress the law, you're over the white line. That's transgressing the law. You're over the white line, the double barrier line, and you have a head-on collision, and you're blind or maimed or whatever. That is the outcome of the transgression. That is evil. Evil is the outcome of the transgression. You have transgressed the law, you've gone over the line. So when we transgress God's laws, we sin. When we transgress God's laws, we die. When we transgress God's laws, we are the devil. Sin basically then is disobedience to the divine laws that God has laid down in the law and the prophets. Now for most of us, I should imagine, we will all know the Decalogue. The Decalogue is the Ten Commandments to be found in Exodus chapter 20. And to name a couple, we should not have any graven images. We should keep the Sabbath day. We should honor our mother and father, that our days might be long upon the land. We should not commit murder. We should not steal. We should not bear false witness or lie. We should not covet. Not covet. We should not desire anything that belongs to somebody else. And in the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry. And the story of John and the Mercedes-Benz was exactly that, wasn't it? It was coveting. It was also pride. Clearly then, if I was to perform any of these acts, if I was to commit adultery, if I was to steal, if I was to tell a lie, if I was to covet something that belonged to one of my fellow human beings, that would be transgressing the law. That would be transgressing God's law. And that would be classified as sin. Very small word, but has big meanings. Come then to the parable that we looked at in our reading tonight in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 in the New Testament, and for those who want a page number, it's page 860. And it is a parable of Jesus, and what we want to look at now is the source of sin, the source of the transgression. Is it right for John to blame this red creature with seven heads and ten horns that looks like a lion? Well, this is what Jesus has to say about it. Verse 14. And when Jesus had called all the people, verse 14, unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing. Just mark that one singular word carefully. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Nothing. There is not a single thing that can enter into you from the outside that can defile you. There's no external tempter. The problem, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is an internal one. Verse 16. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is asking us to try and understand this parable. Let us try and formulate an opinion. Let us try and exercise our own free wills. Verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And Jesus said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not my words. I didn't write these words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that it cannot defile him. Nothing from without you can defile you. Because, he says in verse 19, it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And look at verse 21. If you take nothing with you this evening, nothing else, take this verse with you. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. That is the longest list of sin in the Bible. You won't find a longer, more comprehensive list of sin in the Bible. All these evil things, not some, not a few, not just an eeny witsy teeny bitsy, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Notice how many of these are related directly to the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness. They nearly all come out of Exodus chapter 20. But they all come from within, out of the heart of man. Here is the source of sin. Here is the source of the devil. Here is the source of the great enemy of God. My heart, your heart. And consider the hardness of our hearts. Consider the deceitfulness of our hearts. Is it any wonder that the Lord God had to have his own son, who was perfect, never sinned, never thought about himself, never used the power that God had given him for himself? Is it any wonder that God had to take his son and allow him to die just to soften your heart? Just to soften my heart. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 5. And as we gaze into this mirror that we will look into our very souls, let us search our hearts. Again, we will look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time not spoken to the multitudes, this time spoken just to his disciples. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you are one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you intend to follow this lonely man from Nazareth, then these words are for you. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. In his heart. There is the source again. That is where it all starts. In my heart. In your heart. In our hearts. Let's move on to Matthew chapter 9. We'll take one more example from the Gospel of Matthew, and this time the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven the sins of the palsied man. And in verse 3, talking to the scribes, he says in Matthew 9 verse 3, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" They were thinking within themselves about the Lord Jesus Christ. He just healed this man and just said his sins are forgiven. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Now obviously the heart here is not literal. The heart cannot be literal here, because I'm not going to insult your intelligence. You can see from that little parallelism there that the thoughts and the heart are running parallel there. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Not in your thoughts, but in your hearts. James puts it this way in his epistle, and I'll just give you the reference. I'll read it to you. Chapter 1, verse 14. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." This is internal. This is not external. Got nothing to do with little apparition, this red devil with horns, or however one views him. "Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived," when lust hath conceived, just think about how beautiful those words are. "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There's a process there. Process. To look is not to sin. But to look and to start lusting, it will conceive. And when the conception has finished, it will bring about sin. And when sin is finished, it will bring about death. Beautiful, beautiful words from James. So when things go wrong, when we can't pay the rent because we're too deep in debt, because one of the greatest problems of our society today is marketing, the advertising jingles, the beautiful packages. If I use this spray or that spray, I'm going to go out with this kind of nice guy. If I smoke this cigarette, then I'll be one of these camel guys that goes shunting down the ropes, and he's one of these outdoor guys, you know. And we kind of identify with all the hype and the advertising jingles and the packaging, and everything's there just to grab hold of us and just throw us off. "Oh, it wasn't me, it was the packaging designer. He was the guy to blame." Really? Is it my fault? Is it my fault about the Mercedes? Is it my fault about the dresses? Maybe we talk about dresses to the ladies here tonight. That gorgeous dress in Stutterford's or wherever it is, Woolworths. When I sin, the Bible tells me it is my fault. The Bible tells me that I am to blame. And because I'm responsible for my actions, I must be judged accordingly. And the judgment of God is just. But we have looked so far at the source of sin. The source of sin is in my heart. It is in my thoughts. It is in my very being. It is only when I realize that source of sin is within me, that the devil is within me, that I am my worst enemy, I am the devil that I know. It is only then that I can really ask God for forgiveness, that I can start to look for salvation. I can start looking to the Word of God and ask for direction. Ask people who know about the Word of God to show me and to help me. And there are many Christadelphians that are sitting here tonight. And if you're a stranger here for the first time tonight, make contact with one of our members and ask them to show you and to help you on your way to a man. Because if you don't knock, you see, the door's never opened. If you don't seek, you never find. But you see, once you start knocking, then of course the door is opened. And when that door is opened, you will see a man, one like unto the Son of Man, a lonely man, but a man that has trodden this path before, a man that was rejected, a man that came to save sinners, a man that was whipped, he was tortured, he was spat upon. And all that time, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." This man, this lonely man from Nazareth, had been tempted in every way, like you are tempted. But he was without sin. He never ever transgressed any of God's laws. Even when those dark shadows of the cross loomed upon his path, as a lonely man prostrate before his God in that lonely garden just outside of the walls of Jerusalem in Gethsemane, he would pray three times, "Not my will, but thy will be done." The Lord Jesus Christ had his own will, just like you have your own will and I have my own will. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to subject his will to the will of the Father, which is something that you and me find so difficult to do. Quite easy now, because we don't have all the advertising jingles around us. We don't have those 48 sheet posters to look at and those beautiful ads on TV and beautiful Mercedes Benzes or dresses or whatever it is. The temptation is not that strong now. But tonight when you go home, tomorrow when you're walking down the shopping malls, temptation's there. And you'll be faced tomorrow, just tomorrow. My will or God's will? 9 times out of 10, our will wins. And the devil has a good time with us. And we're in debt up to our ears before we know it. Jesus died to get you and me into the kingdom of God. Jesus did not die to keep us out. He died to get us in. He gave his life to get us into the kingdom of God. And he wants us to overcome. He wants us to overcome as he overcame. As he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I am overcome and am sat down with my Father in his throne." He that overcometh, or rather he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now the Apostle Paul was a great man, and we are very thankful that we have his writings before us tonight. And I'm going to ask you to come to Romans chapter 7 and page 973 for those who have these small Bibles. Page 973. We see the Apostle Paul was a man like unto passions like we are. And he also came to this realization that sin dwelt within him, that he was his own worst enemy. He realized too that the only way that he could do battle with the enemy was with Jesus. There is no possible way that we can fight against this enemy without the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only man that has ever lived, that has conquered sin, face to face, on home ground, in his own flesh. all the other holy men, whoever they might be, and however great they might be, have never ever achieved what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved. Not Mahatma Gandhi, although he was a great man. Not Muhammad, although he was a great man. No other man that has ever lived has conquered sin 100% on home ground, in the flesh, like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. And the Apostle Paul recognizes this. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that he has a battle within him. And the only way that he can win this battle is with the help of the one that has done it. Romans 7 and at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold carries with it the idea of being a slave. One who is bought and owned by a master. One who performed tasks in response to his owner's commands. One who surrenders to sin's service. A service which is not the voluntary action of a religious man, but that which he really repudiates in his heart. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here is one of the best descriptions of the devil that you will find. Sin dwelling in me. Almost like a cancer. It's like a cancer in me. Sin dwells. It's like that monster. That monster that we described earlier on. Like a lion roaring, devouring people. That's the monster inside me. That's pictorial language. It's a simile. It's like a lion. Sin is given so many graphic descriptions in the Bible. But the problem with most Christians is they take them all literally. And if you ask them if you've ever seen a person like that, they say no. But he's still real. He's still outside and he's still giving me a hard time. I say, but have you ever seen him? No, they say. I say, but I see my devil every day. And he doesn't just come and go, come and go, come and go, once a week, twice a week. My devil is with me every day of my life. He just never lets me go. And that's why I need the Lord Jesus Christ to free me and to help me. So we see here the enemy, the devil, face to face. Sin is a tyrant in residence. Antagonistic to and thwarting the new and better desires. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. How often isn't that true of us? We have a great intention. Yeah, I'll write tomorrow. Or I'll do this. Or I'll go and visit Aunt Mabel in hospital. I'll definitely do that. Tomorrow I'll go and visit Aunt Mabel in hospital. But of course tomorrow our life gets filled with other things and the phone goes and this happens. And of course we have the best intentions, but those intentions are never put into practice. For the good that I would, I do not, says the apostle. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Turn on the television instead, and there you are. Aunt Mabel can rot away in hospital because now the TV's on. And you're doing the things that you don't really want to do. Verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And look how the situation is summed up in the words in verse 21 to 23. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight to do the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Here's an enemy. It's warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity like a slave to the law of sin which is in my members.
Now the law spoken of here is the law of sin. It's the law within himself. It's not talking about the law of Moses or the law of God. And it is this realization which causes him to cry with the anguish which follows in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. O wretched man that I am. It's only when we come to that point in our lives, when we can not read those words intellectually. Oh, it's very easy to read those words intellectually and say, oh, well, that's very interesting. Very interesting. Yeah, very interesting. When we can feel those words, O wretched man that I am. When we can own those words. When we know that it was us that said, crucify him. When it was us that drove in the nails. When it was us who lashed his back. When it was us who put a crown of thorns on his head. It is only when we come to that situation in our lives that we've seen the devil face to face. And we know the devil. And we can ask God for help. And there is our turning point. That is the moment of truth. That is the time that we can turn and come home to the God that created us. Only then, and not before. Let us think about this very day. And the sins that we've conjured up in our hearts. Can we say this very day, which is a Sunday, we haven't been to the shops, we haven't been up to the pavilion, we haven't subjected ourselves to all the lights. We haven't done that today. Not today is the holy day. This is the Lord's day. We haven't done that today. So today we've had a free day, a good day. We've been together today. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And the person that was giving you a hard time, have you forgiven him in your heart? Have we really? This day, this very day, have we done it? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Hard words. Words that we need to feel. Is the apostle right when he speaks as he does in his analysis of his own human actions and the way that he feels? Now you might say in despair that the position is very hopeless. If that's the condition of a human heart, if that's our condition, we're of all men most miserable. Let's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I always say thank God for Romans chapter 8. Because you see, we've only read half the story. Thank God for Romans chapter 8. What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation. Mark those words carefully. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. On the judgment day, you come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are one of his disciples. And the Apostle Paul tells us here, there is no condemnation. Where are these done accusers? I'm not going to accuse you, says Jesus. I died to get you into the kingdom of God. You believe that I could get you into the kingdom of God. Well done thou, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Who walk after God's ways and not your own ways. That's what that means. To do God's works, not your works. That was what the Sabbath law was all about. Stop doing your own works, doing your own thing. 6 days of the week, you can do your own thing. You can go and do your shopping and go up to the pavilion. Have a good time. One day in the week, stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking about other people. Do God's works. If your neighbor's ox or his axe falls into the ditch on the Sabbath day, pick it up. Help him. Stop thinking about yourself. Difficult to do, huh? Easy to stand up here and tell you to do it. You want to know how difficult I find that to do? But I thank God for these words. There is no condemnation. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But how do we become in Christ Jesus? Because that's the condition. That's the condition. You have to be in Christ Jesus. Obviously, the opposite is also true. There is condemnation to those that are out of Christ Jesus. But if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So how do we become in Christ Jesus? So that on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus can welcome us into the kingdom of God. He said, I died to get you into the kingdom of God. How can we become in Christ Jesus? You need to go back a chapter or two to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into, that's what we're looking for. If you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you have put on Jesus Christ. And if you are put on Jesus Christ, you are in Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Notice that we are buried with him. Buried in water, that is. Not sprinkled. We're not sprinkled with him. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, that's the devil, is crucified with him, that the body of sin, that's the devil, that's the enemy, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're no longer going to serve sin. Sin is a master. We're no longer going to serve sin. It's no longer going to be our master. We're going to serve righteousness. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And the reason, of course, why it is essential for us to be in Christ and he in us is because he is the only one that has ever conquered sin in the flesh on home ground. Just look at verse 8. Go back to chapter 8. We're in 6 through to chapter 8 and verse 3. We never read these words, but we're going to end with these words now. Romans 8 and at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the devil in the flesh. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 2 if you need to have another reference on that. And so we see that victory over the devil, you know, is only possible with the help of the one that has done it before, the Lord Jesus Christ.
There are outside enemies. There's a huge world of false religion. That's an enemy.
It can take us away. But if it does, they're not to blame. You to blame.
There's a whole world of politics that's in turmoil at the moment.
That can interfere with your thinking and your judgment. But God will hold you responsible for your actions.
You see, enemy number one is not the churches. Enemy number one is not the apostasy. Enemy number one is not the government. Enemy number one is not Russia or communism.
Enemy number one is you and me. But the $1 million question is, what are we going to do about it?